open up your Bibles to the book of Matthew. We are in Matthew chapter 5. We are in the Sermon on the Mount. It's towards the end of Matthew chapter 5. And Jesus has been teaching his disciples, but there's this big crowd that has gathered. Now, Matthew puts the Sermon on the Mount early in his history of Jesus' life. And I think it's because, for as much as this probably didn't happen this early in Jesus' ministry, I think Matthew does this purposefully because Matthew brings out the point that Jesus is king. He's the king of the Jews. And as he does that, this is the constitution of Jesus' kingdom. This is what it means to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what it means to have Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Yes, he's your Savior, but if he's not Lord of all, he's not Lord at all. So, there has been very difficult things for us to read in Matthew 5. Because Jesus doesn't just let the outward stay outward. He doesn't just let our goodness and the things that people see on the outside be what is truly what's going on the inside. He doesn't let us get away with it. So it goes all the way down to our heart, to the intentions of our heart. Anybody can look at us, say they're nice, they're kind, they're polite, they're, you know, all these nice things about us, but what's going on the inside? So Jesus says, let me show you what it means to be my disciple. It's not what other people think on the outside, it's what I know and you know on the inside. So these are really hard statements, because we've got to deal with them. Jesus goes all the way down to our heart, and he opens up the eyes of our heart, so to speak, so that we can see who he really is and see who we really are. I mean, open the eyes of my heart, Lord, is a great song. But do we really want to do that? Because as soon as we see Jesus as he really is, we're going to see him like the Apostle John did when Jesus gave him the revelation, the last book of the Bible. And John fell down like a dead man. Jesus had to resuscitate him. He had to put his hand on him and raise him back up again. When we see Jesus as he really is, it's not a Jesus of our own making. It's not a redesigning of Jesus. It's not a Jesus that fits our culture better. It's the one who created us in his own image. It's the one who saw every bad thing about us and stayed on the cross till every last one of those things would be punished in our place. That's the one to whom we must answer. So when Jesus gives us the Sermon on the Mount, he's giving us the kingdom come principles. This is what it means to be a citizen in the kingdom to come, in the kingdom of God. But it's also what it means to be a disciple right here, before Jesus takes his rightful place on the throne of his father David and rules. Right now he is ruling. He's ruling in our hearts. So it's a difficult sermon. Because every last piece in there goes all the way down to where we don't have any wiggle room. We don't have any loopholes. We got to see things his way and do things his way. So as we've gone through chapter 5, we got towards the end, and now Jesus is giving us some examples of what it means to be obedient to the law. Jesus says, I'm not going to destroy the law of the prophets. I've come not to destroy, but to fulfill. Now that's what Jesus came to do. He fulfilled everything that the prophets said he was going to do. Well, there's still 2/3 of the prophecies that Jesus has not fulfilled yet. We talked a lot about those. The last book we went through was the book of Revelation. That's where the other 2/3 of the things that Jesus prophesied, the prophecies about Jesus will be fulfilled. Well, he came to fulfill the prophets, but he also came to fulfill the law. Which means he's going to be obedient completely to everything that's in the law. And he's going to be obedient to the leading and the guiding of his Heavenly Father. So that he would only do those miracles that his Father told him to do, and he would only say those words that his Father told him to say. He wasn't just acting out autonomously. He did everything under the being completely submitted under the authority of his Heavenly Father. And he did that to show us what it means and how it looks so that as we live our life, we're under the authority of Him, under the Lord Jesus Christ. Not doing things our own way and doing things as best as we figure it out in our own mind, but how Jesus wants us to do it. So, when He's telling us, He says, not a jot or a tittle is going to pass from the law. A jot is the smallest letter in the Hebrew alphabet. A tittle is like a small little cross piece of that letter. It would be the difference between the letter L and the letter T. He says, none of that's going to pass away until all these things are going to be fulfilled. So Jesus is saying, this is what it means to fulfill the law. Well, we've gone through what it means to break the commandment dealing with, you know, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not murder. He talked about that. He showed us what it means to break the commandment of thou shalt not commit adultery. He told us what it means to, thou shalt not misuse the Lord's name, take the Lord's name in vain. And now we're going to get to another part that has to do with what it means to love our neighbor as ourself, what it means to not murder as well, as he's going into more detail. Okay, starting with verse 38. Ye have heard that it hath been said, eye for an eye, and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you, that ye resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if any man will sue thee at the law, and take thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn thou not away. Ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? And if ye salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. Dear Father, in Jesus' name, we ask that you give us insight through your Holy Spirit in what these words of your Son Jesus mean. Lord, apply them to our hearts. Lord, give us understanding. Lord, we don't want our heads just filled with more interesting knowledge, but we want all these things that you're teaching us, that you had your Son Jesus speak to us, that those words would change our hearts and change the way we are, dear God, so that people are going to see us as disciples of Jesus, as your children, dear God. We ask you help us. In Jesus' name, amen. Ye have heard that it hath been said, eye for an eye, and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you. Okay. Ye have heard it said, as we said before, as Jesus was going through this, ye have heard it said. Well, some of the ye have heard it said, or it is written that, comes directly out of the Bible. But he is bringing up a teaching that had gotten abused. For as much as eye for an eye and tooth for a tooth is in the Bible, or you shall not murder is in the Bible, these words got twisted. They got redesigned. They got reinterpreted. They had new definitions put to them so that they would work for humans' advantage. So it's a way of taking the scriptures and twisting them to benefit humans more than what they were written down for. I mean, we see that today. Most of Christianity today is no longer dedicated to the glory of God. It's dedicated to man. So most of the teachings you hear is how we can have a happier life, how we can be more successful, how we can make more money, how can we have happy families, how can we do better at business, how can we do other... It's all about us. How to be nice to others, how to do all these great things. It's all about us. It's all humanity. It's a horizontal focus. It's all you hear anymore. Well, Jesus lived to the glory of His Father, and we live to the glory of Jesus. How do we live to the glory of God? Paul tells us that we have fallen short of the glory of God. And I said this before, but I'll say it again. What does that mean, to fall short of the glory of God? Well, if you look at everything, right now it's springtime. It's beautiful. All the trees are blooming. They're popping out with leaves. This is the most beautiful time of year. It's nice outside. All the citrus are blooming, and it's just amazing all night long. You can smell this wonderful fragrance if you got the windows open and there's somebody not barbecuing cabeza in the backyard somewhere or whatever. There's this beautiful fragrance everywhere. It's amazing. What's going on? The trees are doing exactly what God created them to do. The flowers are doing exactly what God created them to do. They're giving Him glory. They're shouting out, there is a great God, He's a great creator, He's amazing, He's a wonderful, He's just an amazing, beautiful God. They're doing exactly what they were created to do. And God created man in His own image. And so He gave man a free will. With His free will, we could have chosen to give God glory with every breath. Or, with a free will, we can choose not to. Well, because of Adam and Eve sinning in the Garden of Eden, there's been sin. Now everybody, since Adam and Eve, have been sinning. We have chosen to disregard what God wants and do things our own way. We have chosen to live as though God has never existed. That we just showed up, survival of the fittest, keep God out of the picture, can live our own life. Well, there's Christianity. We know that Jesus died on the cross for our sins, that there is a substitute for everyone who's placed their faith in Jesus Christ, and we can be saved. But even as Christians, what do we do with our life? Are we still living our lives for ourselves? Or living our lives even to try for the betterment of mankind? Or are we living our life to give glory to God? We've fallen short of the glory of God. Which means these trees and these flowers are, they haven't fallen short of the glory of God. They're completely doing everything that God created them to be. With every single cell, with every single piece of genetic structure in their being. And we have been made in the image of God Himself. And we're choosing to not do it. Well, Jesus is saying, let me show you how to do it. Let me show you from the depths of your heart how to live a life that's God-pleasing. Well, it's hard for us to think about God and to live a life that's pleasing to God. Because we feel our pain, we feel our loss, we feel our tiredness, we feel hungry, we feel all these things. We feel disappointments, we feel frustrations. We feel all these things that continue to focus our attention on ourselves. We get completely self-absorbed. We don't know anybody but ourselves. And what anybody else wants, what anybody else needs, much less God. And for we're, as being a redeemed person, we've been purchased with the blood of Jesus. Our response should be, Lord, the rest of me is Yours. You bought me. I belong to You. Take me, use me for Your glory. We still are distracted by the forest fires of our life. If it's in our family, if it's with our friends, if it's a busyness, if it's something that's going on in our own life. And we disregard what it means to give God the glory. We have all fallen short of the glory of God. We're not even coming close because we don't want to. We don't want to give God glory. We want to do what makes us happy. We want to do that what will give us a convenient life, a happy life, a safe life, a contented life. As long as I'm okay and I'm at peace, everything's okay in the world. That's how we live. We're not even close to the glory of God. So Jesus says, I'm showing you what it means. I'm showing you how to do it. Now, as he was speaking, there was a large group of people around him besides just his disciples. And a lot of these people were Pharisees. Now, Pharisees were the ones that they loved God's word. They had God's word memorized. Some of these guys were scribes, which means they knew each letter backwards and forwards. These guys were trying to do things God's way. And they would see all the laws that dealt with our relationship with God, the first table of the law, and they would reinterpret those to make it virtually impossible for us to break any law dealing with God. So a law with a Sabbath day, they'd come up with all these regulations, how to not break it. Well, you can't pick up anything heavier than a fig. You can't, all these different things. You can't walk more than so many steps. They had all these regulations. And so we talked about that when we were dealing with, you know, don't forswear thyself, don't take a false oath, don't, and what it means to obey the law of not misusing the name of the Lord. Well, they had all these rules to try to make it impossible, but leaving loopholes so that they could still do something and, like, make a promise with their fingers tied behind their back. My fingers are crossed. I really didn't mean it. Either it's a promise or it isn't. He said, let your yes be yes and your no be no. Well, he says, okay, you've heard it said, eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. That's what the law says. And there's, you can see it in Exodus 21:24, in Leviticus 24:20, Deuteronomy 19:21. There's these references to what they call lex talionis, which is the law of retribution. Eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. Which means, okay, here is, you know, you're doing something. And just say you bump something that belongs to your neighbor and you wreck it. Well, you gotta make amends. Just say, you know, you're angry with your neighbor and you're having a fight and you get him in the eye. And he loses his eye. Well, what's justice? How can justice happen? Well, it means you got to lose that eye. Yeah, that's kind of tough. Or tooth for tooth. Get in that fist fight, get him in the mouth, takes out a tooth. Then what happens? Eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. You're going to lose that same tooth. Why? Because that's just. That's fair. If you're going to have a fight with somebody and you're going to hurt them, well, whatever damage you did to them should happen to you. That's just fair. That's what's in the law. So Jesus says, you have heard that it has been said, eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. Okay. But I say to you that ye resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if any man will sue thee at law, to take away thy cloak, let him have thy cloak also. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away. It's like, okay, we're going way beyond this eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth thing. Do you mean I can't have justice here in life? Well, what had happened, as the scribes and Pharisees took God's word, they tried to twist it to their own advantage. Now, as I said, they had laws that applied for our relationship with God. What does it mean to love him? What does it mean to honor him? What does it mean to worship him? What does it mean to not have any false images? What does it mean to not misuse his name? What does it mean to keep the Sabbath day? And they made those laws almost unbearable They did that so that it would be virtually impossible for anyone to break a law dealing with their relationship with God. If their relationship with that God is okay, that means God's going to bless you, right? But then the other table of the law dealing with our relationship with our fellow men, they would put loopholes in. Like, yeah, this is what it means to murder. But, you know, you can bear a grudge. There's any law against that. Jesus says, no. If you're angry without a cause, you're just as guilty as somebody who murdered him. Well, there's always a cause. I don't just get angry for no apparent reason because he made me angry. No, the idea of angry without a cause means without a righteous cause. Which is probably like 99.99% of the time that we get angry, it's because we got offended. Not because it was a righteous cause. There's hardly any righteous causes. So if you want to get angry and not sin, then you're going to have to get angry with sin and nothing else. Okay. But you have heard that it's been said, eye for an eye and tooth for a tooth. Now, to look at it face value, okay, that means equal justice. But because the second table of the law was a little bit tweaked for the advantage of humans, and whoever's got the best lawyer, they would take this eye for an eye, and they would turn it towards human advantage. Now, the intent of the law, eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, would set limitations for punishment. That was the original intent for what God wrote. Now, people having lawsuits all over the place. I mean, that's a public pastime in America, right? So what's the neat way of suing somebody for your advantage? Well, you're going to get them for pain and suffering, right? You can get him for loss of work. You know, well, he hit me, and I was in the hospital, and I lost these days of work. Well, then, because of a lawsuit, they're going to pay for all those days that you could have worked that you didn't. They're going to pay for the doctor's visits so that, you know, it's not coming out of your pocket. They're going to pay for all the damage they did to your car. But, got this pain and suffering thing. Yeah, but look at this pain. I got pain for the rest of my life. Look at how it was ruined, how I view life now. Look at what it's done to my future expectations of life. How much is that worth? That I don't get the life that I had planned for me to get. And now the numbers and the zeros start stacking up. That's always been in somebody's heart, all the way from the beginning. So, the intention of the law for eye for an eye and tooth for a tooth, these are the set limitations. You get in a fist fight with somebody, he takes out your tooth. That guy is not going to take your property. The only thing he can take is what you took from him, which was your tooth. You're not going to go broke because, you know, you by accident took out somebody's eye. The limitations of the law says they can only take the eye. That's it. That's all they can take. But they took this eye for an eye and tooth for a tooth, and they started twisting it for the advantage. Okay, well, what's an eye worth? What's a tooth worth? And so once again, where God said, here's the limits of how justice is going to happen. Whatever the loss is, that loss will happen to the one who incurred the loss. They would now take it as, how much is that worth? So now you got to go to court, and how much is your eye worth? Well, I do this very fine work, and I need that eye to do all my fine work, and I can't support my family, and this is my standard of living. And I'm going to be working probably till 75 years old, and this is how much money I would have made. So this is what you owe me. So now they've taken eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, and twisted it from its original intent, which was, these are the limitations of the punishment that you're supposed to get. Exactly what was gone. So, Same thing happens in our country today. Nothing's changed. Humans have always been the same. We're just as bad, evil, all the way down as we've always been. People don't want justice. They want an advantage. They don't want justice. They want something for free. They don't want justice. They want to make somebody pay really hard. They want them to hurt more than the hurt that was done upon me. Nothing's changed in the human heart. Same thing that have ever happened is still happening. So eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, the original intention is you can't go beyond what the damage was. That's it. Can't go beyond that. But they did. They figured out with their nice rhetoric, fun ways of taking advantage of people just because they happen to have an accident. So he says, you have heard it's been said, eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you that ye resist not evil. Now he's not saying resist not evil as opposed to evil in a broad sense. This basically in the Greek is do not resist an evil person. An evil person. You're not going to resist someone who's got an evil intent upon you, basically. But whosoever shall smite thee on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. Okay, this is the turn the other cheek passage. Now, why does it say right cheek? Because people, for the most part, are right-handed. And a slap on the cheek is going to be the back side of the hand, and it's going to come across the other person's right cheek. That's why it says what it says. Now, a slap on the cheek with the back side of a hand is not going to take out an eye. It's going to sting a little. It's not like a punch with a fist or, you know, some kind of whatever you call those, whatever it is in your that you keep in your hand if you want to break somebody's jaw when you hit them. Brass knuckles. It's nothing like that. It's talking about a slap across the cheek, which is basically a physical insult as opposed to a verbal insult. But it's going to be done publicly, so it's going to make the biggest scene. So you're going to be publicly insulted because someone slapped you on the cheek. Yes, it's going to hurt, but the idea is it's not going to take out a tooth. It's not going to give you a black eye. It's going to be something that is a public insult. So somebody slaps you on the cheek. And so what do? I want to retaliate. Because eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. It's my turn to take that guy's right cheek out myself. Eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. This is justice. This is what's coming to me. You publicly insulted me. So I'm going to make him feel how bad I feel. Well, how bad do you feel? Well, it's emotions are very subjective. How do you feel? I'm going to feel the way my brain wants me to feel. I mean, as I said before, thoughts are the engine of the emotion. The thought is the engine of the choo-choo train. The emotion, the feeling, is the caboose of the choo-choo train. Here goes the train down the track. What is making that train go up and down and across? It's the engine of the choo-choo train. What's in the back of the engine? The caboose. The caboose is the feeling. Wee! Or, oh, I'm scared! Or, oh, I'm mad! You don't get a feeling unless there hasn't been already a thought there. So, in a person's heart, you've been publicly humiliated. That's a pretty strong feeling. As your thoughts are feeling that thought, your thoughts are building upon the feeling of the feelings of the last thought. Now, what was just basically a public insult has now been turned into, this is an offense that has destroyed me. This is slander. This is humiliation. They need to feel as bad as I'm feeling right now. So it's never going to be eye for an eye, tooth for tooth. It's never going to be a slap across the face. It's going to be something that's going to take somebody's head off. Because that's what's going to feel just. So Jesus says, don't go by your feelings. You don't even understand eye for an eye and tooth for a tooth. So he says, don't resist the one with the evil intent. Don't resist him. But whosoever shall smite thee on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. Now, so far as Jesus talking here, he's talking about interpersonal relationships throughout the Sermon on the Mount. He's not talking to nations. Okay, as a nation, you're supposed to let some other nation come and destroy you and kill your people and steal all your stuff? He's not talking about self-defense here. He's talking about an interpersonal relationship. I mean, we can take this and turn it into complete, total pacifism. Oh yeah, we're going to be the first to get rid of all of our nuclear weapons. Oh yeah, we're going to be totally undefended because we want everybody to get rid of their nuclear weapons. Won't that be special? Comrade, it'll be very special. Or whatever you want to say. No. Every single country, including the nation of Israel, defended themselves. And the nation of Israel defended themselves by the power of God. God says, this is my land, and I'm giving it to you. Now, there's going to be a time in the kingdom age where they will study war no more. That's going to happen when Jesus is on the throne. You're not going to go to military school. There's not going to be a military. You're not going to study war no more. Now, this is going to happen. And when all the nations come together to come against Israel, the one sitting on the throne, with the breath of his mouth, wipes them out. You don't have to study war because Jesus shows up and it's over. You don't need nuclear warheads. You got the one who created the entire universe who says, and you're not there anymore. You're in hell awaiting judgment. Now, this isn't that time. So we're not talking about being a pacifistic country. We're not telling people, okay, we got to move to Switzerland or something. Switzerland wasn't all that pacifistic. They had all the money. They owned the other countries. It's not, they weren't pacifists. They were the ones in charge. Whoever owns the banks owns the countries. So, anyway. Alright. You've heard that it has been said, eye for an eye and tooth for a tooth, but I say unto you that ye resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. This is what you do. Okay? On the right cheek, you turn the other. Here, hit my left one. Does that make any sense? No, I want justice. I've been humiliated. Now, if you're a guy, and you get bumped in the head, just bumped in the head. I'm not talking about a public humiliation. I'm just talking about being bumped in the head. There's something in a guy that's like, I mean, just bump any boy in the head, and what's going to happen? It's in our genetics somehow. It's in that chromosome. You bump him in the head, and he's going for it. That's what it means to be a guy. Now, I don't think girls have that so much. They got other things, but they don't have the bump in the head thing. And I don't care what it is that bumps you in the head, you're going to take it out. If it's the dresser, you know, if it, whatever it is. That's right. Jesus says, don't do what you want to do. Don't do what you're inbred to do. Don't do according to your feelings. You give him the other cheek. Give him the other cheek. We're not talking about something that comes naturally. We're not even talking about something that's humanly possible. We're talking about something that's only possible by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, what does the Holy Spirit do? He conforms us to the image of Jesus. Now, what did Jesus do? He did this. He did this. When you go through the time of Jesus' trial, when Jesus is going through the mock trial, you know, he gets arrested in the middle of the night. And he gets taken to Annas' house. They're trying to figure out, okay, what kind of charge can we have against him? Nobody's agreeing until finally he admits to being Messiah. Oh, that's blasphemy. We've heard it from his own mouth. So then he goes to Sanhedrin. All this stuff is not doing, they're not doing anything according to the law. They're doing things their own way. They want Jesus gone. And he turned the other cheek. He was a lamb who was dumb to the slaughter. Now, did he not say anything? You know what? He spoke up for the law and where they were inappropriate in their behavior. And then what did he do? He took the next beating for it. He wasn't a doormat. He said where they were wrong. And he gave them the truth. It was a verbal confrontation, so to speak. It wasn't he was confronting them. It wasn't that he was angry. It wasn't he was trying to force them to do things the right way. But he spoke against, he spoke for the truth. And then he took the beating from them because they didn't take it as truth. They took it as, here's something with an evil intent, so we got the right to beat him up some more. That's what Jesus did. So Jesus did this. Turn to him the other also. Well, how can we do something like this? Empowered by the Holy Spirit, we can do this. And if any man will sue thee at the law and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. No. There's people getting sued all over the place. You mean you're just going to let me take them to... They're just going to... You just take me to the cleaners. Just take everything I got. Just take all my clothes off and throw me in the gutter somewhere and I'll just die in the street. Is that what we're supposed to do? Well, there was lots of laws dealing with that word that we see here, cloak. In Exodus 22, 26 to 27, and Deuteronomy 24, 13... God is making commands that says you don't take this person's cloak. That's their blanket at night. That's the only protection they have. There were laws concerning a cloak. And if someone owed money and somebody needed to pay a debt, and they said the only thing I got for a pledge, you know, for, you know, a surety, whatever, what's another word? Earnest, whatever the other word is, I can't think. Collateral, that's it. And the only thing I got is my outer garment. That's all I got. And the law said here, you give it back to him because that's what he needs to keep warm at night. Now, the next day you can take it again as collateral. But you got to give it to him every single day. They got to make sure that at night he's going to have clothes to stay warm. Because we've got a just God, a compassionate God. You don't take the law to the point where you're taking advantage of somebody to the point of exposure and sickness and death. You don't do those things. So when Jesus says, if somebody's going to sue you to take away your coat, let him have that cloak also. Well, the law gave you the right. The law of God gave you the right to keep your cloak no matter what. And he says, okay, they're going to sue you from the smallest thing, for your shirt. No, that outer garment, we're not talking about shirts and coats, because they wore robes and tunics and ephods or all these different words that we don't have because we don't wear those kind of clothes. So it's not like you're walking around naked or anything. It's, you're covered, you're not indecent, but you're going to freeze to death if you're just going to be out in the cold. And he says, okay, somebody wants that much of you. Give them even what is due you according to the law. You mean I have to just give up any amount of justice that I want? Jesus says you do that. Oh, this is tough. It's not fair. Doesn't even make sense. You got to turn the other cheek. Not only getting a public humiliation, but looking to everybody as though you're a complete coward. You got to not just give up when somebody has got lawyers and a judge against you. You got to just be willing to give even what's rightfully yours. Give that up. And then he says, and whomsoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. Got to go the other mile. You've heard that. This is where all these little statements come for. Well, go the other mile. Well, now what in the world does that mean? How is somebody going to force you to go a mile to begin with? Well, during that period of time, the Romans were in charge. They're everywhere. And the Romans were the ones who, you know, Caesar, it was Tiberius. I mean, he was on the throne. He's the emperor of the world, you know, to do what he says. And so he's got his legionaries all over. Well, these centurions, these other Roman soldiers, they had the right, according to Roman law, to basically command you. Now, most of the Jews were not Roman citizens. If you were a Roman citizen, they could not demand this of you. But there's not too many Roman citizens in an occupied country. A few, but not too many. But these Jews weren't going to be Roman citizens. So, just say this Roman soldier, I mean, he's this big guy. He's hired to be somebody who will take you out. And he's got all the armor, and you're defenseless. And he says, pick up my shield, pick up my duffel bag. And the Roman law said that you had to go, the limits for what he forced you to do was only a mile. You had to walk with all of his stuff, carrying it, as long as he wanted you, but it couldn't extend for more than a mile. And we have an example in Scripture. Remember, Jesus had been scourged, and they said, carry your cross. And here Jesus is taking his cross. And under the loss of blood, under the, you know, he'd been up all night, he'd been beat up all night, and he's got his cross, and he finally stumbles and all but passes out, if maybe that's what happens, under the weight of what is going to finally end his life. And so, what did the Roman soldier do? Hey, you, grab his cross. He had the right to do so. And you had to do what he said. Not to mention, he's got this sword and he can enforce it right there on the spot. You don't mess around with Roman soldiers. Because they're in charge, you're not. But they had the right to say, whatever we want you to carry, you can carry it as far as a mile. So that's where this comes from. That's the idea here. Whoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. Go with him 2 miles. Okay, the law says this is what I'm supposed to do. This is what I have to do. And Jesus says, be willing to double that. Do twice as much as what's demanded of you. Now, there is this psychological thing called, I'm going to forget what it's called, passive-aggressive. We heard that term, ugly flesh pattern. I'll do it, but I won't make it pleasant for you as I do it. I'll do it, and I'm going to hate it. As I do it, I'm going to grumble. You can make me do it, but you're not going to be happy, and I'm going to make it so miserable. I'll do what you want me to do, but I'm going to make it so miserable that you're never going to ask me again. But I'll do it. Jesus says, you're not going to have that kind of attitude, if not if you're one of my disciples. You're not just going to do what's demanded of you. You're going to do twice as much of what's demanded of you. You're not just going to stand there and take a public insult. You're going to stand there and offer the other cheek to be hit as well. You're not just going to be sued to the very end of the law. You are open and willing and surrendering for them to take whatever else they need from you. can you live your life like a doormat? Who wants to live like that? Then Jesus says, give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away. Wait a minute. There's beggars all over the place. I mean, I can't turn left anywhere without somebody standing there and showing a sign in front of my face. And it bothers me because I keep hitting the walk sign and it stacks up traffic for a mile. Do you mean I'm supposed to give money to all these characters? Jesus says, give to him that asketh thee. And from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away. Okay, somebody's going to borrow. They're always borrowing stuff. But they don't ever seem to bring it back. I don't think he's here again. He's going to ask for me. I'm going to have to borrow something again. Somebody asked me. Okay, I'll have to go do that. Okay, yes, I have to give it to him. I mean, I got nothing here. Is that how we're supposed to live our life? I mean, I'm a complete loser. I'm a complete doormat. Just take everything I got. Just hurt me and take bad things about me and walk all over me and take all my stuff. Is that what it means? That's how our flesh feels. It's not fair. I want to be treated fairly. Eye for an eye and tooth for a tooth. This isn't fair. It's just not fair. The whole idea of eye for an eye and tooth for a tooth set the limits of the punishment. Not to exceed that. And what is Jesus telling us? It's not about the limits of the punishment. It's about displaying Jesus. Jesus did all these things. Why would he do all these things? Who was Jesus anyway? He's God the Son. God the Son created this world. God the Son is the one who holds it all together as we speak to this moment. He's the one that keeps that crazy looking thing called a water molecule from exploding into a hydrogen bomb. You know, they still, physicists, there's just way too many of those hard letters in there. They still can't figure out how the water molecule holds together. It doesn't follow the normal pattern. It doesn't make any sense. They got a lot of theories. It's Jesus who's keeping it from turning into a hydrogen bomb. He's holding it together all the time. Every last single molecule. You know that thing? That there's not even 5 gallons there. That thing's enough to not just blow up our planet, but our entire solar system, and then some. There's a lot of power in that 5 gallon bucket of water right there. But Jesus is holding it together. Jesus can say this and Jesus can do this because why? He knows who he is. There's no doubt of who Jesus is. There's no one who can really, you know, why do we get angry at somebody? Because they've insulted us. They've touched us at a place where we're insecure. Why are we insecure? Because I'm weak there. Because I know my weakness there. That's why I'm insecure. Every last one of us has got a bunch of buttons all over us. And every last button is some little insecurity, some little fear, some little anxiety. We've all got something. Or a lot of somethings. Some people, we call them prickly. But the simple fact is, they got all their buttons, and every last one of them is hardwired to their brain and to their heart, and they're just ready to go off at any moment. And you have to walk around on pins and needles and eggshells all the time, because you don't know what's going to do to set them off. It's like having your own personal landmine. It didn't matter who insulted Jesus to his face. He never went off. Because he knew who he was. He knew every single bit about who he was. When Satan himself came to tempt him and he says, "If you are the Son of God," you think that struck any nerve in his heart? No, because he knows he is the Son of God. It's not in question. Jesus says, they're going to publicly insult you. Give them the other cheek. If you don't know who you are, you better defend yourself. He says, let them sue you. Yeah, but they'll take all my stuff. Am I not holding the hand of my Heavenly Father who owns the entire universe? Do I walk hand in hand with my Savior? Or am I on my own? Does a paycheck that come to me come because I work really hard and I really earn it? I'm not saying we don't work hard and we don't earn, you know, we're surely not getting paid what we're worth. Who says we're getting paid what we're worth? I mean, it's just, nobody will ever say that. Do you mean God's got to have let people take all my stuff? Well, who owns everything? Do you own it? You might look at your paycheck. You might look at your bank account. You might have bonds. You might own gold. You might have property. Who owns everything? God. And he places in your hands things and he expects you to manage them to his glory. They don't belong to you, they belong to him. And he gives you things that when he returns, he's expecting some kind of return to the investment. Is it yours? Whatever you've got, do you hold it with a death grip? Oh, it's mine, can't have it. Oh, no. Everything but this. Well, what is it that we're holding with a death grip? Anything but this. Is it how I feel about myself? Is it how I want you to see me? Is it me being right? Is it me being strong? Is it me being beautiful? Is it me being, you know, whatever. What are we holding on tight to that we want to fight to the death to make sure nobody takes? Jesus says, hey, my dad's in charge of everything. Are you a son or daughter of God or not? Somebody says to go a mile. Do you know how difficult it is to go a mile? Now, I don't know if you ever did. Here we don't have any of this because it's just desert and they got to dig a hole in the ground and fill up with dirt to make a lake around here. I mean, it's just there isn't that stuff. But other places, they have, you could go camping with a canoe and it's just neat. It's just, you go on your canoe and you follow the little trails and there's little markers and you get to a certain point and then you have to land portage, which means it might be as far as a mile to the next area, the next part of the river, the next part of the stream or the lake, and you pick up your canoe and all of your stuff that you're going to go camping with, and you walk it a mile, you put it in the next thing of water, and you go, you know, canoeing the next couple of miles. It's just beautiful. You're out there in nature, it's all wonderful, and you don't have to worry about bears and things. Oh, wait, yeah, we got bears and, you know, the beaver fever and all this other stuff. Wait a minute. But it is really neat, believe it or not. If you don't like bears, it's just too bad. Just let them eat the blueberries, it's not going to be a big deal. Let them alone and they won't bother you. You got to carry that canoe with all of your stuff for a mile before you get the next piece of water. Now, that's kind of hard. Now, that's what one of these Roman legionnaires is going to have you do. Pick up my stuff. And the law says, you get to carry for a mile. Aren't you privileged to carry my stuff for a mile? And Jesus says, tell him, oh, as far as you need, 2 miles, all good. Whatever you need. That's what he says. But this is all the energy I got. I don't know how strong I am. I mean, I didn't get my whatever, you know, whatever these, my Wheaties or Liquid good anabolics or your whey protein or what. I didn't get my stuff today. I mean, I don't know if I can have the energy to do all that. Who's in charge of our bodies? The one who created them. Who's in charge of our energy? The one who created our bodies. Who's in charge of our time? Oh, I don't have time. You mean, oh, I have to do this now for you. I do what I'm supposed to do. No. The one who created time is in charge of your time. He's in charge of your energy. He's in charge of everything. If we are trusting the God who is in charge of all these things, not now. I made plans. I got commitments. I'm sure this Roman legionnaire would understand that I've got a business meeting right now. Now Jesus says, go within the other mile. Which means gladly offer yourself to be of service. Oh no, this whole servant thing. I gotta be a slave to everybody who I come into contact with? Are you your own? Did you create you? Did you pull yourself up by your own bootstraps? Have you made you into what you are? Or is there a creator? Or is there a redeemer? Or is there one who is really in charge of every moment, every breath, every heartbeat? You know, God's got all the time in the world. But we don't like seeing it that way. Because we've already, you know, got our time all committed up already. I got an agenda. I got a goal. I got something I need to do today. Then he says, give to him who asks. And if somebody wants to borrow, oh no, they're going to take what I want. They're going to take stuff that belongs to me. Is it mine or is it God's? Either it belongs to me or it doesn't belong to me. Well, if it belongs to me, that means I am completely sovereign over it. That means that there is no God. If there is a God, then He's the one who created everything. And if there is a God, then He's the one who's given me things. There is a God, that means I have to answer to Him. There is a God, that means I have to answer to Him to everything that He's placed into my hands to manage to His glory. But I gotta have this. If I run out, what am I gonna do? You give to him that asks. Wow. That means I gotta trust God to give me what I need. It's not about me working harder. It's not about me getting another job. It's not about me being a good salesman and getting the next deal. No, it's about God. He's the one who owns everything, and He's the one who puts everything into your hands. Now, I do have to bring in another Bible passage here. Because for as much as this is the words of Jesus, if someone asks, you give. God doesn't just allow this as a completely open-ended thing, because otherwise I could just go to my next-door neighbor and say, hey, I want your house. I want all your money. I want your car. And you have to give it to me because I know you're a Christian. You know, I mean, that doesn't make sense. But you could take any of these things to that extent. Is that what Jesus is teaching? So, I just want to go real quick to 2 Thessalonians. Just to see that, you know, you can't take one passage and take it out of context to the extreme of everything else that the Bible says. I also don't want to dumb down what Jesus is saying here. So in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, let's see. Starting verse 6. Yeah, okay. Verse 6 of 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the tradition which he received of us. For yourselves know how ye ought to follow us, for we behave not ourselves disorderly among you. So in other words, don't just live some disorganized life, undisciplined life. We did. Look at how we lived our disciplined life before you. Verse 8, neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but we wrought with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you. Not because we have not power or this authority to make ourselves an example unto you to follow us. So in other words, as we were shepherding your flock, we had the right to ask of you to provide even food for us. We didn't do that, but we did this. We lived our life supporting ourselves as an example for you to follow. Verse 10, for even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. Now them that are such we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. But ye, brethren, be not weary in well-doing. So, there's what Paul did, and the other apostles who were with him, as they were spreading the gospel, they said, look, we're working hard. This is what it means to be a Christian. You're not on the take. Now, not to say a pastor is not worthy of receiving a wage or whatever. It's not to say that. He says he didn't take his right. But he did this because they needed to see an example of somebody working for a living who's self-supporting. They needed to see that. Now, Paul says the same thing to the Corinthian congregation. There were these itinerant, they were basically itinerant philosophers. And they'd go there and they'd go preach in the marketplace of whatever their philosophy was. And you'd pay them money and you hear all these kind of new philosophies and it's great. And they were entertained by this stuff. And they had teachers of other kinds. And he says, it's not as though we weren't worthy of, you know, the workman is worthy of his hire, Jesus says. And you don't muzzle the ox and so on. But he says, we didn't take this right that belonged to us because we wanted to show you, we had to show you by example what it means to work for a living. But he says, if somebody doesn't work, not that they can't work, if somebody cannot work, it's not about somebody who cannot work. Somebody who cannot work needs to be supported. But he says, somebody who doesn't want to work, that person doesn't need to eat. They need to feel the consequences for the fact that they don't want to work for a living. So that's what Paul is saying to the Thessalonians here. So I want to make sure that we don't get this false idea. Well, there's folks out there, and they're working for a living is holding up that little sign. And there's lots of work that can be done. Now, these people who we normally see, for the most part, are Caucasians. I just have to say that. Because there is this weird thing in our white culture that says we can just go and beg and get people to give us money. But what I don't see is Hispanics begging. What do I see? I see Hispanic men hanging out at places where people might need somebody to help them work. They're out there and they're going to work. They're saying, hire me for today. I'm going to hang out by Home Depot because somebody else is going to need help with their project. I'm going to hang over here by Lowe's. I'm going to hang over here by this other hardware store because people need some labor and I just need work today. Now, there's somebody I will take one of those guys. Unfortunately, I don't know Spanish very well, and I'll trust somebody who wants to support his family by working. But somebody who doesn't want to work, I got a problem with. Now, I take care of plants. I go from restaurant to restaurant or office to office or whatever. I take care of their little plants. That's what I do for a living. And there is this group of people who are disabled. They're developmentally disabled. And some of these restaurants hire them. And for as much as they're going to have to be cared for the rest of their life because of their development disabilities. Some of these people are older than I am. And what are they doing? They are doing something. They're wrapping up, they're making sure that the silverware doesn't have any water spots, and they're wrapping them up in napkins or whatever, and they're whatever it is. They've got a lot of different jobs that they have these people do. There is work for anybody who wants to work. There is work. But if somebody doesn't want to work, you don't have to give them a dime. I just want to say that because it says here, whoever asks, give. Whoever wants to borrow, give. So the intent of Jesus saying this is what it means to be a citizen of his kingdom. Well, there's going to be people who are needy. You're going to be needy someday, maybe. And you're going to have to ask. Well, if you've always supported yourself, do you know how easy it is to ask? It's not easy to receive. It isn't. If you've always done whatever you wanted to do. I know. But he says, if somebody asks, you give. So Jesus is saying, okay, don't be so tight-fisted with what you think belongs to you and is your right. He says, no. You let your hands be open. Verse 43, ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. Now, that doesn't come from the Bible, but he says, you have heard it said. Well, that's just what makes sense. Somebody's my enemy. I don't have to like them. I don't have to love them. Because they're my enemy. You know, in the Second World War, it was really easy to see the good guys and the bad guys. As far as being an American was concerned. But in reality, it wasn't that easy. But here in America, it was easy. And I see the old cartoons that were made during them, and they got the bad guys. You know, there were the Germans and the Japanese. And then the Cold War. Oh, it was easy to see the good guys and the bad guys. Here's us Americans, and then there's bad folks in the USSR, you know. They're all against us. So it's easy to see, but then we get Vietnam and it got less easy. And then we got all these other things and then we got so fuzzy you can't even tell the good guys and the bad guys anymore. Now when there's some kind of war, nobody's got any uniforms of whatever country. They're all uniformed by a UN or something. I mean, that's, what is this anymore? You don't know who the good guys and the bad guys are. So it makes it more difficult. But in those days, they knew who the bad guys were. Okay. Love your neighbor and hate thine enemy. Now, some of the commentators say, well, David was talking about hating his enemies. But we went through the book of Psalms. And David didn't talk about hating his enemies. Who did David hate? He hated God's enemies. You can, if you just go to Bible Gateway or one of these other, you know, search engines for the Bible, you could put in hate, and you're not going to find hating enemies. You're going to find hating those people who disregard God's law, hating those people who are against God. So, all those commentators who say, well, you know, these precatory psalms say this, that you're supposed to hate your enemies. The precatory psalms don't talk about hating your enemies. Precatory psalms, for the most part, are holding on to one of God's promises, one thing that God had already said. And you're holding on to a promise that God gave you. But it sounds like hate your enemies. So Jesus says, you've heard it said, love your neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. And pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Well, that's not fair. I mean, these people, their whole mindset is to do me damage, is to kill me, is to take everything I've got. What about
eye for an eye and tooth for a tooth here. It's just not fair. It's not just.
No, he says, love your enemies. This word love is agape, which means love those regardless if they ever respond back. Agape love is loving the unlovely, loving the unlovable, loving those who reject your love, loving those who are coming to attack you, loving those who love you. Yes, that's easy. Be friends with somebody who's friendly to you. How difficult is that? He says, no, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Oh, wait a minute. You got to bless people who are cursing you? Now we're talking about dredging up these demonic forces to do bad things to me, and I got to bless them? Ever try it? It's interesting. There's one person, and the gal, she looks like... I shouldn't say this, but the way her eyes are all buggy, and she looks like... forget that gal who is into theosophy, whatever, the one who created theosophy. She looks like this gal. I mean, definitely into the occult. And I can feel this negative presence. And it's like, Lord, you gotta help me. And bad things are happening. Ridiculous things are happening. It's like, this, I look like Inspector Clouseau here. This is ridiculous. I'm being humiliated by accidents. So I followed this one. I said, okay, I'm just gonna pray for her. And so I... entering the building, I'm seeing her face in my mind, and I'm just saying, Lord, bless her, get her, just really, just knock her socks off. And by the time I get up to where she's at, this plant is across from her, Leblansky, whatever her name is. Anyway, she smiles like her face looked different. Just because I was asking God to bless her. Yeah, Leblansky, I think her name is. Anyway, I'm not calling this lady Leblansky. Why? It's a human being, and she's being manipulated by the evil one. She is a prisoner of war. You know, in Ephesians 6, starting in verse 10, we're talking about spiritual warfare. And you take on the full armor of God. You're not taking on your own armor. You're taking God's armor. You're not going to beat him up in the flesh. He says our battle is not against the flesh. It's not a person. That's not the problem. The person is not the problem. It's the demonic force who's holding that person captive against their will. Or even at their will, because the devil has completely deceived them. So just say you go to Circle K. And you're ready to go... give him money for your gasoline or something. And then the lady at the counter grabs a bottle, breaks it, shoves it in your face, starts tearing all these things up and throwing them at you. And I go, what is going on? Why is this person at the counter doing all these bad things to me? Because behind her is a guy with a knife at her throat, telling her to do all these bad things, and if she doesn't, she's going to die, and she knows it, and she's afraid to die, and she doesn't know what this bad guy is going to do to her. So she's going to do everything that bad guy is telling her to do. She is held captive to do the will of the guy with the knife at her throat. So she's doing all these bad things. So Jesus says, love your enemies, bless them that curse you. They're being held captive. They're deceived. They don't even know what's going on. In Hebrews it says that they are held by the fear of death. And whatever death means to them, besides real death. Bless them that curse you and do good to them that hate you. Do good to people who hate you? Does that make any sense? They hate me. Everything they do, everything they say comes with an evil intent against me. He says, well, do good to them. And then he says, pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Lord, I got an imprecatory prayer that I'm going to pray, and I just want you to squish them, God. Just get them, God. I just want them to feel the pain that I got to deal with every time I come into contact with them. He says, no. You pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. You pray for your persecutors. You pray for those people who are treating you as a doormat. You pray for the people who are slapping you in the face. You pray for the people who are stealing your stuff, who are taking you to court, who are making you look bad. You pray for them. That ye may be children of your Father which is in heaven, for he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and he sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. You need to look like your old man, the Ancient of Days. You need to look just like God. You need to display Jesus. Why? It's his kindness that leads us to repentance. If they don't see somebody kind, they'll never see Jesus. The only kindness they know is somebody who is going to use that kindness to deceive them and bring them under authority. And, you know, most of these people who are mean to us are mean even when they see our kindness, because they are certain that we're just manipulating them. And anything we want to give them has got strings attached, because that's the kind of life that they've always known. Nothing comes without strings attached. That's the way life is. No, they need to see Jesus. Jesus says there's these people who are being held captive over there. I stayed on the cross till their sins were paid for. I want them worshiping me for an eternity. I want them giving glory to me. So I'm putting you in their life. That ye may be the children of God, the children of your Father which is in heaven. It's not that ye may be, as like we've got to do this in order to become a child of God. No, so that you are displaying the fact that you are a child of God. If you are a child of God, you know that your Heavenly Father is in charge of the universe. If you're a child of God, you know that your Heavenly Father is protecting you. If you're a child of God, you know your Heavenly Father is richly and abundantly giving you everything you need. If you are a child of God, you know you can trust every promise. And this whole entire book of the Bible is filled with everything that we need for life and godliness. If you are a child of God, you are trusting the one who is in charge of the entire universe, who is holding your hand right now, who won't let your foot slip. And if you slip, he won't let you fall headlong. If you're a child of God, you are trusting a good God. And if that means that he's going to allow you, like every last martyr, to die for your faith, to proclaim the glory of Christ, because perchance that testimony is going to change the way they see things. If we are living for this life, and for what we can get out of it now, and to have our best life now, and to have everything we want out of this life right now, then we're going to hold on to everything we got with a death grip. And we're going to force everybody to give me what I want. And we're going to make sure that I get what I want from everybody who is in my life. Are we going to use things and love people? Or are we going to love things and use people? Somebody's got to be the adult here in this planet. And Jesus says, you are my disciples. You got to be Jesus in my place here. You got to be Jesus with skin on. Somebody's got to be the spiritual adult around here. And that's your calling. That's what I've placed you there to be. That ye may be children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sendeth rain on the just and the unjust. I mean, that's how amazing our good God is. All those bad people out there, he gives them nice sunny days, and he gives them rain to refresh the earth, to grow their crops, to keep them alive another day. He wants them to live long, happy lives. He's extending their time of grace because just perchance they're going to hear about his son, Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for their sins. He wants them to have a nice, happy life because they're going to see what he's really like. And he says, I want you to display me. I want you to show the world, everybody you come into contact with, including the bad people and the people who consider you an enemy. I need you to show them what God is really like. There is a common grace that God gives.
He doesn't just give good things to good people. He gives amazingly, abundantly liberal to bad and good. And praise God. Because if I'm bad, and I'm going to have a terrible life then. And I'm not good all the time. I wish I was. But because I know He's a good God, I'm ashamed of my badness. And the people who are bad to us are going to be ashamed. And read the book of 1 Peter. Every chapter is talking about this. It's talking about being a good person amongst a whole bunch of bad people. Submitting. Why? Because in so doing, we're going to display Jesus to them. They need to see Jesus. We are going to be the loudest sermon they're ever going to hear. We are going to be the only sermon that some of these people are ever going to hear. What sermon are they listening to as we come into contact with them? What do they know about God as a child of God has been in their life? Well, there's a whole bunch of things, a whole bunch of lies that the devil has given them against Christians, against people who are really children of God. So how do we prove them wrong? By being Jesus to them. Being just like Jesus. Being just like our Heavenly Father. With common grace to everyone. Being kind to everyone. Being good to everyone. Being willing to go that second mile. Being willing to give whatever's asked. Verse 46. But if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans do the same? And if ye salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans do so? So now he's just talking about basic politeness. Great, you can love your friends. But what about people who aren't your friends? Now, publicans are the people who would take their Jews, who took Jews' money, Jewish money, and handed it to the Roman government. They were the IRS. And they were hated amongst all the Jews. They were disowned by their family. The family would, if they knew their kid became, you know, started working for the Roman government, and collusion with the Roman government, they would just have a funeral. He's dead. He's not, you know, that person only kind of looks like the son we used to have. That's how they were treated. He says, well, you think you're so great, just loving members of your own family, loving your own countrymen, great. Well, you know, people who you know are sinners, that you consider sinners, they do that. How are you any better than that? How are you any better than what you consider the worst possible sinner in your imagination? Someone who would basically come against their own countrymen and take their money and give it to the Roman government. And if you only salute your brethren, which means greet them in the street, say hi, welcome, whatever, God bless you, whatever. If you only do that, how are you any different than anybody else? I know we don't, in this big city, in Phoenix, we're just really paranoid. I mean, it's just, it's not like where I used to come from. We'd known everybody. We'd have, I mean, I love the fact that Slavka's talking to everybody. She knows everybody in the neighborhood, and I don't know them. I don't know everybody. But she's talking to everybody. It's great. Because where she's from, everybody does that. You know, I visited my sister in Ohio. Ohio is kind of almost in the South. Most of it is very much like the South. Even if North. But most folks are, they know everybody. And you're a brand new person. They know you're not from around here. Probably because you got a tan, you know. And they're just talking to you. It's like, all these people are talking to me. They don't know me. This is weird. Living in the big city, nobody talks to anybody. It's really weird. I mean, where I live in Wisconsin, there wasn't any hedges between anybody's property. You could walk diagonally across every city block and ever you see anybody's backyard. Everybody knows you. You know them. Nobody thinks twice about that. Here, you gotta have a fence. You gotta have a wall. Maybe there's two walls. Maybe you got a big, huge, you know, hedges between them. Whatever. We're just so paranoid here.
just weird. Our culture is just like this. There are certain places where I take care of plants, and I'm definitely the help, okay? I mean, and these folks there, you know, we're the hoity-toity parts of town. I mean, they really, they're all that. And they got the cars in the parking lot to prove it. And, you know, somebody's coming towards me, and I'm coming towards them, you know, I'm just going to look them in the face, say hi. And, but I'm the help. You know, I'm not of the class that even needs to be recognized. And so they'll acknowledge you just like any other object that they don't want to run into, and they'll just turn. They go, it's crazy. It's like, I'm not looking at you because I want to go out with you. I'm not looking at you because I want to be your friend or work for you. I just, if somebody's coming and say, hey, you know, I just, but there's this, it's like a glancing. It's like, where'd you learn that from, Hollywood? I mean, this is bizarro land. Anyway, I mean, it's good for me, you know, as a pastor, you know, I could get myself all puffed up if God did something good and it was a good message. Like, you know, I'm the help, you know, needs to be not even seen, not even heard. It's supposed to be, it's supposed to miraculously happen without anybody doing it. Anyway, all I have to say. And if ye salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans do so. Be nice to everybody. But that's not safe. I mean, somebody could be some mass murderer. Somebody could be, somebody who's going to say something nasty to me. Somebody could, like, try to steal my purse or whatever. I mean, you know what I'm saying. Could be a pickpocket. I mean, I could be taken advantage of. Either my Heavenly Father loves me and He's protecting me with guardian angels or not. Either Psalm 91 is true or it's not. I mean, you know what I'm saying? I mean, either God is taking care of us or He isn't. Either I'm a child of God or I'm not. And to be kind to someone blows their mind. It does. I mean, here in Phoenix, it does. I mean, it really blows people's minds. Like, He's talking to me. You know, like, I mean, I brushed my teeth this morning. I don't know. I took a shower. What's the deal? You know, verse 48: Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. Now, why did he have to end it with this one? Be therefore perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. Now, Father in heaven is perfect. He does everything the right way all the time. He sees people with evil intent in their heart and He's going to take care of them because He's a good God. He sees people who are kind and loving and taking care of fuzzy little animals and He's going to be nice to them just the same because He's a good God. Be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. There's going to be a day for judgment. When the evil intents of everybody's heart is going to be seen. There's a day for judgment, yeah. But right now, this is a time of grace. Just because we have a relationship with God through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ doesn't make us better than anybody who doesn't. They just don't know the truth yet. They just haven't believed the truth yet. They just haven't come to a knowledge of the truth. And they need to. They need to see what God's really like. So God sent us in their life. Now this is hard for me because I am an introvert and I'm basically skeptical of everybody. I mean, I don't just openly trust everybody. I'm diffident. I'm shy. I want to make sure that I don't get hurt. That's how I've always been. This isn't easy for me. But I need to know God's in charge of every single person that comes into my life. If it's somebody who's going to do me good or if somebody who's going to be my persecutor. God's in charge of that. I need to be available to my God to show everybody what he is like. That is what is absolutely due him. Be perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. Now, as I told you to look at the book of 1 Peter, I just want to quote from 1 Peter, the first chapter, because he uses this verse we can start on verse 13 just to get a full look at the context here. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, which means be ready to move, be ready to think on your feet, be sober, that means don't just be, you know, passive and lackadaisical and undisciplined in your thinking, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Keep a hope in your heart of the fact that Jesus is going to come, and Jesus is the one that we can trust for everything that happens in our life. Verse 14, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversations, in your way of life, in your conduct. Be holy. Verse 16, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. So he's bringing it up again. And Peter continues, and if ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. So we're going to live our life in fear. Not in anxiety, but in fear. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as gold and silver from your vain conversation, your useless way of life, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Why do we live our life in fear? Because we weren't redeemed with earthly things, even precious things as gold and silver. We were redeemed with the blood of the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. We were bought. We were purchased. What is the fear? The fear to sin against the redemption price that was paid. Fear to sin against the blood of Jesus. That's a fear. I don't want to do something that is going to discredit what Jesus has done for me. I'm not going to do something that's going to discredit the fact that I am not my own. I was bought at a price, and not any price, but the price of the Lamb of God who was slain for the sins of the world. That's the blood of God that purchased me. That was the redemption price. So Peter takes it all the way to the nth degree and saying, you live your life holy unto God, separate completely from this world and holy unto the Lord, because you weren't redeemed with even things that are precious to men. You were redeemed with something very precious. Now that is a complete God focus. Now to take that one step back, but is just as much valid, what are you worth? Are you worth what the elements of your body are? If you were turned into nothing but the particles of the various elements? Are you worth what all of your body parts could be sold for to be put into somebody else who needs that body part? What are we worth? We are worth what God has called us worthy. What's the worth? What price did God put on us? What are we worth? Blood of Jesus. That's the price that was paid. That's the price. Every one of us, Jesus, you can look at anybody in here, and Jesus is telling you, that person right there is worth one Jesus to me. God the Father was willing to, we could call it, bankrupt heaven to send His Son Jesus to die on the cross for the sins if it was just for one person. That's how much you're worth. You are worth one Jesus to God the Father. Jesus died on the cross for the sins of everybody, but it doesn't do Him any bit of good until they believe. They need to believe that by faith. That's what all these people, with their evil intent, waiting, you know, the devil is talking to them. Don't like him. Don't listen to him. All that stuff they're doing is bad. They're trying to manipulate you. Why is the devil saying all these bad things in this other person's ears to them? Because he is in control. He's blinding their eyes so that they won't come to a knowledge of the truth and believe and repent. Jesus already paid for their sins. And that soul needs to be worshiping Jesus for an eternity. The devil doesn't want that to happen. But if we can display Jesus in somebody's life, they're going to come to the knowledge of the truth. They're going to see what God is really like. So as we finish up chapter 5 here, Jesus is telling us how to display Him. He's telling us how to do it. Is it going to be easy? Of course not. Our flesh is going to cry out, I want justice. It's not fair. I want my rights. I'm going to fight for my rights. And Jesus says, wouldn't you rather fight for the kingdom? Wouldn't you rather use your body to bring about another soul's salvation? What is that soul worth to God? One Jesus. What is that soul worth to me or to you? Do we want our rights? Do we want to make sure that nobody offends me? Do we want to make sure that I am always the one who wins the argument? Do we want to make sure that I am always the one who has the rapier wit? Do we want to make sure that I am always the one who's going to come out on top in every single confrontation? Do we want to make sure that I'm always going to be the winner? Or do we want Jesus to get what's due Him? He is due every last sinner. That's what's due Him. Because He already stayed on the cross and was already punished for every last bad thing they would ever do. They are due Him. We need to see it His way. This is Jesus' kingdom. It's not our kingdom. It's not getting everybody to serve me and see how good I can feel about myself by how many people I tell what to do. Jesus is the one who is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And in any way that we can be a part of making His kingdom greater, we are showing ourselves to be a child of God. They need to see Jesus. How come we got saved? How do we get saved? Because somebody showed Jesus to us. Did we get saved because we were really good? That we didn't rebel as bad as somebody else? That we were just a good little girl, a good little boy, and did everything we were supposed to? No, we got saved because somebody showed Jesus to us. We knew we were a sinner, we were going to go to hell, but somebody had to show me that Jesus loved me enough to stand on the cross till every last one of my sins were going to be paid for. That's how I got saved. That's how you got saved. That's how everybody who is unsaved in our life is going to get saved. So we just need to see things God's way and use every bit of us, whatever God has placed to our hands, every bit of us can sit, even all the way down to who we think we are. It needs to be a part of spreading the kingdom of God. Lord Jesus, we ask that You help us do this, dear God. Lord, this is not humanly possible, but it's possible by the Spirit of God. So we ask You, Father, for Your empowerment from Your Holy Spirit to empower us to display Jesus. This is absolutely due Him. He is worthy of this. Lord, we ask that You help us. Lord, help us get our minds off of ourselves. Help us get our minds on to what is important to You, dear Lord. You want all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of their truth. You're not happy when the wicked die. You want all men to come to repentance. That's what you want. Lord, let that be what we want, dear God. In Jesus' name, amen.